All right, take your Bible, if you would, please. Psalm 109 tonight. Psalm 109, if you would, this evening. Appreciate Jessica singing. Appreciate all those who have come in to help keep some of the specials up through all of this. And appreciate those who also come in and been here for service. And if we didn't get to you, I apologize for that. Fortunately, we're out of time to get many more in, which is a good thing. And if we didn't get to you, it wasn't because we were trying to slight you. Just so we had to kind of balance out the numbers and the size of the families and who was coming when. And so it just made it impossible for us to get to everybody. So I tell you what, everybody's invited Sunday. Right? So if you haven't got to come, Sunday is your day. All right, you can come. But again, I don't want anybody to be hurt because they didn't get to come. We didn't do it intentionally. Just we only have so much room and so much time. And so if we didn't get to you, I apologize. Psalm 109, if you would. If we didn't get to you, this might be a good message for you. Psalm 109. Look in verse 1, if you will. Psalm 109, verse 1. Says, "Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without cause. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hated me for love." I want to speak tonight on this subject. If you've been hurt, you are not alone. If you have been hurt, you are not alone. Father, as we come to you, pray that you'll bless our time and help us as we look into your word tonight. Help us to understand this thing of hurt. Lord, that we would understand that there's a biblical response to it and certainly a part of life. And so we help pray that you'll help us tonight out of your word concerning these things. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. We know, of course, in this life, we're no strangers to the thought that you can certainly be hurt by other people in this life. We can be hurt by people. We can be hurt by circumstances. And there's no shortage of that. We're going to see some examples of that in the Word of God tonight about how people can hurt us, about how circumstances can hurt us, about how situations can hurt us. Health issues can cause hurt in our life, not physical hurt, but emotional hurt, which is what we're talking about. And so we're going to look at that this evening, kind of talk about that a little bit. And let me say this at the outset, and I'm not going to dwell on it in the passage tonight or in the message tonight, but I do think as God's people, without sounding like I'm being uncaring, I do think as God's people, we should possess a certain amount of spiritual toughness. I think it's absolutely true that we shouldn't default to hurt. I think that we should be able to forbear, and we should be able to bear up under circumstances in life. That's not to say that sometimes people do hurt us. That's absolutely true. Sometimes it's deep hurt. But I also think that to some degree, we as God's people should be able to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Our trust should be in Him. Our walk should be with Him, and so because of that, there should be a certain amount, I don't know how to describe it other than the fact there should be a certain amount of spiritual toughness, as Paul encourages us to forbear and to deal with the issues of life. Some hurts will rise above that, I understand that, but I think to some degree, it just seems to me like we live in a culture today, in a Christian culture, where hurt kind of seems to be the default position, where everybody's hurt, everybody you talk to is hurt by something, or been hurt, or is being hurt. And I understand it because of the culture that we're in, that's probably more prominent. But at the same time, there should be a certain level of spiritual toughness about us. That's not our message tonight. We're going to deal with the other. But I wanted to say that at the outset. You know, our first response to anything that people does to us should not be to be hurt. We should be able to rise above that to some degree. But when it comes to this idea of being hurt or deeply hurt, there's no shortage of examples in the Bible of people who were hurt, who were deeply, deeply hurt. Look over in Genesis chapter 4, if you will. I'm going to give you a few examples out of the Word of God tonight of people who were hurt or deeply, deeply hurt. Genesis chapter 4, we don't get past the fourth chapter of the Word of God until we run across someone who is hurt by someone else. Of course, we see the fall, sin, as we'll see here in a little bit, is one of the things that lies beneath hurt oftentimes. And so we don't get past the fourth chapter before we find somebody who is deeply hurt. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. We're familiar with this passage where Cain, out of nothing more than pride and rebellion or jealousy, rose up and murdered his brother Abel. Of course, Abel obviously suffered as a result of this. His emotional pain and his physical pain was short-lived, of course, because of the fact that Cain killed him. But we often read this passage without much thought of the hurt that Adam and Eve, the parents of these two young men, would have endured and would have experienced as a result of the decision of their son to kill his brother. There was the hurt, of course, due to the loss of Abel, the fact that they lost their son that was precious to them. I would think, fortunately, praise the Lord, have never had to endure that, but I can imagine the loss of a child and the hurt that that would create. Then there was the hurt due to the fact that they lost their son because of the act of their other son. Can you imagine the hurt of that, to lose your son, and then the hurt that would accompany the idea that it was your other son who killed him in the first place and took him away from you? And then, of course, there was the loss of their only remaining son at that time. In chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, "Behold, thou hast driven me out from this day from the face of the earth." And they lost Cain. I mean, Cain was driven out into the world, and they lost all fellowship with him as far as we know. And so this would have been a thing of tremendous hurt and tremendous loss in their lives. And then over in Genesis chapter 21, we're just going to fly through a few examples. In Genesis 21, we go over here, there's the hurt inflicted over the situation concerning Hagar and Sarah. And of course, Hagar was her handmaiden. This involved Abraham and all that goes on here in chapter 21. And we don't have time for the whole story, but Abraham is pressured into sending both Hagar and his son out into the wilderness, where both she and his son was likely, of course, to die in verse 14 of 21. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed, wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the son under one of the shrubs. And she went and set her down over against him a good way off, as was a bow shot. For she said, "Let me not see the death of the child." And she set over against him and lifted up her voice. And the Lord heard the voice of the lad. And the angel, of course, called out unto Hagar. This was a horribly hurtful situation. I can't imagine the hurt created by this. First, there was the hurt inflicted upon Hagar by Sarah and her actions. And of course, as Abraham sent her away, how would you like to have been Hagar in this circumstance? To have Sarah turn on you in such a way, this was a death sentence for her. And then, of course, to have Abraham turn on you as well and to send you away. Then there was the hurt of his son. You know, in verse 7, it talks about he heard the voice of the lad. There would have been the hurt. We don't think about this often, but there would have been the hurt of the son, trying to understand why his dad didn't want him, why his dad rejected him, and why his dad sent him out into the wilderness to die, and why dad didn't want anything to do with him anymore. Then there was the hurt on the part of Abraham as he's forced to choose between Sarah and his son. And you see that again at the verse 17, and God heard the voice of the lad, and as the angel of the Lord called unto Hagar and said, "What aileth thee? Fear not, for God hath heard thy voice." And so there was hurt everywhere in relationship to this story. And so we see the hurt there. But then there's also, over in Genesis 19, back up a chapter or two, there's a passage in Genesis, or a story in Genesis 19. Here we have the hurt of a father perpetrated upon his daughters in the story of Lot. And in Genesis 19 and verse 4, it says this, in Genesis 19 and verse 4, "Before they lay down," this is when the angels have come, of course, to visit Lot, "and before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, and all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, 'Where are the men which came in unto thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them.' And Lot went out the door unto them, and shut the door after him. And he said, 'I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye unto them as good in your eyes, but only unto these men do nothing.'" I can't imagine, again, a more hurtful situation if you were his daughters. The angels informed Lot that they were going to abide in the street that night. You all remember the story. They were going to abide in the street that night, and Lot pleaded with them to stay with him because it was too dangerous to stay out in the street. Then in verse 7, the first part of verse 7, or actually the end of verse 7, Lot gives testimony as to the motives of these men. Lot was fully aware of the wickedness of these men and how wicked this situation was. And it's hard to imagine a man so weak in character that after testifying to the wickedness of the intent of these men to offer up his two daughters in verse 8 unto them, just beyond my comprehension about how a man could be so weak in character to be able to do that. And if you can imagine the hurt those daughters must have felt, can you imagine being these two daughters, to have your father offer you up to such behavior and such circumstance? I can't imagine anything as hurtful as that. And if you can imagine that, if you can get some kind of concept of how hurt they must have been, then it might help us understand better verses 35 through 38, where I believe that in an act of revenge, an act of vengeance, I think we might be able to understand better their act and what they do to him in verses 35 through 38, where they get him drunk and humiliate him. And he comes down to us today through this humiliating story of incest and the two children that were born of that and the chaos it created in Israel. Come on, you've got to believe that there's some motive of vengefulness or revenge in this and their behavior toward him. And it's just an example of how hurt they were because of what their father did to him. I think we understand why they would certainly be hurt. Then over in Genesis chapter 29, there's the hurt in Genesis 29 and what had to be deep hurt in the heart of Leah. In chapter 29 in verse 25, it says, "And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said unto Laban, What is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? Laban said, It must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn, fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for thy service, which thou shalt serve me yet another 7 years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave her Rachel, his daughter, to wife, and Laban gave Rachel his handmaid Bilhah, and so forth. And so we see this story with Leah, and again, it's just unbelievable the hurt that must have been there. And it says in verse 31, "And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated," and can you imagine, even begin to imagine what it must have been like to be Leah, to be in this circumstance, and that next morning to have Jacob so furious that you were there, and then to know that he hated you, even though you were married to him. And so we see this tremendous, tremendous hurt. And we don't have to wonder about how hurt she was. We see it in chapter 30, down in verse 14. It says this, "And Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah, which Rachel said to Leah, Give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes. And she said unto her, It is a small matter that thou hast taken my husband. Wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, Therefore shall he lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. And Jacob came in from the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him. It says, Thus thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with thy son's mandrakes. And he lay with her. And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob a fifth son. And notice, it says, And Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maid unto my husband. And she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again Jacob a sixth son. And then she says, God hath endued me with a good dowry, or endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him." And we see this poor woman trying to somehow get her husband's approval, or her husband's love, or husband's compassion. It's just an idea. We read these stories, and so oftentimes we don't stop to think about the human impact of them, and how hurt people are in these circumstances, and how hurt people must have been in this situation. And so Leah certainly was familiar with it. Man, the story of Joseph gives us one of the most detailed passages on hurt in all of the Word of God. There's the hurt inflicted upon Joseph by his brothers, as we've been seeing in the devotions. Well, while he is sitting in the pit, and they're at the top of the pit eating lunch, talking about whether to murder him or sell him into bondage. And then one of the most graphic examples of hurt was the hurt perpetrated by these men on their father when they took that bloody coat back and told them that his favorite son was dead, and to hear him speak of mourning and dying, going down to the grave and mourning, and to see their father go through all this. What hurt perpetrated on someone else, especially by his own son? There was the hurt perpetrated on Moses continually by the people when he'd given his life to lead them, and yet at the same time they accused him of all manner of things. Then over in 1 Samuel chapter 15, look over there if you will, in 1 Samuel 15, 1 Samuel chapter 15, look in verse 19. 1 Samuel 15 in verse 19. One of the very few negative things we see recorded of the prophet Samuel resulted from the deep hurt that he felt concerning Saul. In 1 Samuel 15 and verse 19. Wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? Samuel's talking to Saul, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the spoil. Verse 22, and Samuel said, hath God as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And he talks about his rebellion and how he rebelled against the Lord. And look down at verse 34. Then Samuel, after this was all over, Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to the house at Gibeah of Saul, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. And it's in chapter 16, in verse 1, the very next chapter, where God comes to Samuel and says, how long are you going to mourn for Saul? You've got to stop this mourning and get back to doing. I've rejected him. It's over. We've got to get back to doing what's supposed to be done. This is one of the few negative comments we see about Samuel, where he is obviously deeply, deeply hurt. He's invested in, for some reason, I have a hard time liking Saul, but for some reason, Samuel loved Saul and invested in him greatly and spent time with him and tried to bring him along to be king, maybe out of a love for the people, I don't know. But whatever it was, he's deeply hurt by him here. And Samuel, from when I read this passage, it almost sounds, or at least the impression I'm given, is that Samuel is about to the point of quitting. It's just as if, you know, I've been hurt by this guy and I'm done. And God comes along in chapter 16, verse 1, says, get up, it's time to get back to work. So he understood what it was like to be hurt. And of course, there are so many others. We could spend the rest of the evening looking at all the people who were hurt in so many ways. There was the hurt that Jonah experienced that created him such hatred toward the Ninevites that he prayed that God would bring judgment upon them, that they would not repent. You got to hate a people to hope that they never repent so that God can rain fire and brimstone down upon their heads and God can bring judgment. There was the incident that took place that created such hatred and such hurt in the life of Jonah. There's the hurt of Job, of course, at the hands of his friends, and especially that of his own wife, when his own wife told him to curse God and die. But we can't be too hard on her, because we can't forget the hurt that she experienced, because she lost all her children in the same day as well. Now she's seeing her husband enduring all this suffering beyond human comprehension. There's the hurt of Hosea because of his unfaithful wife. There's the hurt of the sisters of Lazarus because of the loss of their brother, where they wept. There's the man with the demon-possessed son who watched his son time and time again try to kill himself and harm himself and hurt himself as a father. That'd be a hurtful, hurtful thing. There's the loss of the widow at Nain when her son died. The loss of the Shunammite woman as she watched her son dying in her lap, and the hurt that must have experienced. Paul's hurt when he saw so many of those who he thought were loyal friends. And here he is at the most needy time in his life as he sits in a prison cell awaiting execution. And those he thought were his most loyal friends walk away from him so that he only has a handful of those that are left in his life. Of course, there's the hurt that Solomon experienced when he experienced the emptiness of life, which resulted in the book of Ecclesiastes, when Saul is just empty and just hurt by the fact that it seemed as if there was no purpose to anything anymore in his life and that everything was vain and all was vanity. Then look over in Psalm 25 and we'll move on. Of course, the king of all is David. When it comes to this thing of hurt and the broken heart and emotional pain, the king of them all is King David. Of course, David, so many of the psalms that David wrote revolved around this subject of being hurt. And in Psalm 25, look if you would in verse 16, Psalm 25 and verse 16, he said, turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain. Forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. There's no way to read chapter 25, especially those verses, not come away with the idea that David is certainly here a man who's hurting. And there were many things in David's life and situations that hurt him. There was the circumstances revolving around Saul that would have been extremely hurtful in his life. Then there was, of course, Absalom and all that took place there. David nearly ruined himself over the hurt that he had toward his son Absalom when Absalom betrayed him. There was Amnon, and the events revolved around Amnon that broke his heart as well. And so there was all these events that took place that hurt him deeply. And again, it's why so many of the Psalms that David wrote were based on this issue of hurt. And so there's no shortage of examples of people in the Bible who were hurt, and we could see some others. But it does tell us this much as Christians, and from what we see in the Bible, it should be no surprise to us that we are at times hurt by people, and that we can be hurt, not just hurt, but sometimes hurt deeply or experience deep hurt in our life. And we certainly see the examples, as I've said a couple times, to portray that to us in the Word of God. And when I say deep hurt, I don't necessarily mean that the thing that caused the hurt is the result of some catastrophic or some unbelievable thing. Most of the examples we see in the Bible are hurt that's related to some horrific behavior by someone else. But we know tonight it doesn't have to be horrific in order for it to hurt. You know, it doesn't have to be some terror. You know, it's not, my son doesn't have to rise up and murder my other son for it to be hurtful. There are other things in life that create hurt, and it doesn't have to be some great hurt or great event that creates such hurt. It doesn't have to be the worst act imaginable. And then, of course, we know that not all hurts involve people. Sometimes there are things that happen. There are events in life like death or disease or accidents or circumstances that are out of my control, financial loss. These are things that can hurt as well. And a lot of factors we know tonight contribute to the depth of a hurt. We know there are all kinds of examples of hurt in the Bible. An event doesn't have to be horrific to create hurt within us. Not all hurts are the results of people. Sometimes it's the results of incidents or accidents or circumstances in life that are beyond our control that hurt us deeply. And there are a lot of factors that contribute to the depth of a hurt. You know, how something affects me is affected by the things that contribute to it. Who did it to me impacts the hurt. Isn't that true? Who did it to me? The circumstances involved in it can contribute to the hurt. And we see that in David's life, as he talked about in Psalm 25, and as we read in our opening text, where David said, I've loved them, and for my love they've responded in hatred. And the circumstances can certainly impact the hurt that we experience. When it happened, you know, you and I both know tonight that there are times in my life where I'm more suited to deal with hurt than I am at others. You know, when it rains, it pours things. It seems like hurt seems to come when we're at the lowest point in our life. And so the time at which it happens can contribute to the depth of a hurt. There are times when things bother me more than it would at some other time in my life. And so that affects it. Who was involved, as I said, how many were involved can affect it. Paul was affected by the fact that so many of his friends had forsaken him at the end of his life. You know, and so those things all contributed. The physical impact, the humiliation involved. Sometimes hurts connected to the humiliation of an incident or an event. And so there's a lot of things that contribute to the depth of it. And not only do a lot of factors contribute to the depth of a hurt, but hurt or emotional pain is also individual, isn't it? I mean, we don't all hurt the same way over the same things. Hurt is something, emotional pain, if you want to use that term, is something that's extremely individual. That's the reason why, though, you and I may experience the same exact event and all the details be the same, and I still won't know how you feel, or vice versa, because individual pain, individual emotional pain, can be very individual. The depth of it is individual. The impact of it is individual. And so because of that, you know, we have to be careful with that phrase, I know how you feel, you know, because you want to scream at that point, you have no idea how you feel because you're not me. And so we don't experience it the same way. So there's a lot of factors that contribute to the depth of hurt or emotional pain or whatever term you want to use. So let me say this, from all of that, we can take this away. If I experience deep hurt, if I experience emotional pain in my life over something, I am not weird, all right? It doesn't mean that I'm odd. It doesn't mean that I'm necessarily a bad Christian. Hurt is a part of this life, as we see from so many examples in the Word of God, that it is a part of living this life in this sin-cursed world. And as I said when we started, we ought to have a certain amount of spiritual toughness. Everything shouldn't devastate us in life. We should be able to bear up under some of that. But there will be incidents that because of the depth of it, or who was involved in it, or how many were involved in it, or the humiliation of it, and the other things that we mentioned, there are going to be times when those things are going to come together to create a hurt that will hurt us deeply in life. And when that happens, that doesn't make us weird. It doesn't mean we're bad Christians because it happened in our life. It's a part of this life, and it's something that we have to face as a reality in this life. And so there's no shortages of examples in the Bible to prove that that's exactly the case. We have Joseph, who we've seen in our devotion time, is one of the gleaming examples of character and integrity and godliness in the Word of God. Yet his life was a life that was just filled with hurt and disappointment throughout his life, but yet God blessed him because of it. And so if I experience hurt, doesn't mean I'm a horrible Christian, because this is a part of life. So not only is there no shortage of examples of people in the Bible who were hurt and deeply hurt, but secondly, I want you to notice this next, that there's no shortage of things that hurt. Not only are there plenty of people in this world to hurt me, not only are there plenty of examples in the Bible of people who hurt other people, but there's also no shortage of things to hurt me. There's plenty of things in this life that can hurt us. There's plenty of people in this life that can hurt us, and there's plenty of circumstances and situations that can hurt us. You know, let me say this, first of all, while not the only means of being hurt in life, you can tell from the examples that we saw in the Bible that the greatest source of hurt in our life is usually people. Yeah. Circumstances can hurt us, sickness, disease, death, loss of a loved one can certainly create hurt in us. But I think we'd all agree that one of the greatest sources of hurt or deep hurt in our life is how other people treat us or what other people do to us. As I said, they're not the only example of hurt in life, but if we were to take the examples of hurt, emotional pain out of the scriptures that was caused by what one person did to another, there wouldn't be very many examples of emotional pain left, because most of them all involve this idea of someone hurting another. And so people aren't the only source, the only means by which we can be hurt, but people are probably the greatest source of that. And I think that most of us, if we're all together, and I think we would agree that hurt which cuts us the deepest is usually that which is caused by someone, not by some event or some circumstance or some loss or some situation. It's hurt that's caused by someone. That seems to cut us the deepest. When somebody hurts me, when somebody treats me poorly, when somebody that I've loved or cared about or invested in hurts me, that tends to cut us the deepest. I expect to experience loss in life. I mean, I expect that one day, you know, I'm going to lose my wife or vice versa. I expect that we're going to experience the loss of parents. I expect that this is a part of life. No, and though it still hurts, I expect that. I don't expect the people I love to cut me to the quick. I don't expect people I care about to hurt me deeply. I don't expect those who I think are friends, you know, to turn on me. I don't expect that to happen. That's a part of life that we think of as secure. So because of that, circumstances like loss and death and illness can cause emotional pain or hurt, but it is people that tend to hurt the most. And in Proverbs, look over in Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. It's what others do to us that tend to hurt or inflict the worst hurt. Proverbs 18, we can make application of this verse in Proverbs 18 when Solomon wrote this in verse 14. He says, "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear?" And I think we can make some application of that verse in this sense, that when there are infirmities that come into my life, there are the loss of loved ones, there's the sickness and the disease and the financial loss, the struggles of life. Those are things that come into my life. But notice what he says. He says, "The spirit of man can sustain us through those things." I hate to use the word easier, but it's much, for lack of a better term, it's easier to deal with those when we're walking with the Lord, because these are just events that happen in life. This is the natural course of a sinful world, a sin-cursed world. And so because of that, we bear up much better under those. But if you notice the last part of the verse, the problem is that when we're hurt by somebody, our spirit is wounded. Isn't that a good way to express it? When somebody that I have loved deeply hurts me, cuts me to the quick, it wounds my spirit. And he says, a wounded spirit who can bear? You know, we can deal with the other. We expect infirmities. Come on, do we not? We expect bad things to happen in this life. We expect that there's going to be death and disease and sickness and loss and grief and trouble, strife, finances. We expect that that's going to happen. But as I've said a moment ago, I don't expect those nearest to me to hurt me. I don't expect my friends to hurt me. I don't expect others to hurt me. I don't expect that. That wounds our spirit, which is what makes dealing with hurt caused by another person so difficult to deal with. You know, when hurt's caused by another person, it's not as if I'm the victim of the natural course of life. You know, I can experience the loss of a loved one and death. And I can say to myself, this is hard. Man, and it hurts that I've lost them. I know I'm going to see them again in glory, but this is the natural course of life. This is the natural course of sin. This is what comes in this life. But we don't take that approach when someone, you know, I don't sit back and say, well, somebody just cut me too quick. But, you know, that's just the natural course of life. It's just the way things go. No, it's not that way, is it? It's when somebody hurts us, that's personal. You know, the death, and understand the context in which I'm saying it. The loss of a loved one in death, that's not personal in so much as it's just the natural course of life. Sure, the impact is personal. You understand what I'm saying. But someone wasn't out to get me. It's just the course of life. But when somebody hurts me, goes out of their way to hurt me, that's personal. And that's why, you know, the hurt caused by some individual hurt, when it's caused by another, hurt is magnified by the fact that it's personal. And, of course, oftentimes very personal. It's something that's not the natural course of life. It's something that's inflicted by choice. And that's what makes it so deep in its cut when it comes to our spirit. It wounds our spirit, as David wrote about. Now, David wrote about this explicitly. And even in the verse, you can feel the hurt in his words. Look in Psalm 109. Psalm 109. David wrote about this, as I said, a lot in our text. We see it. He wrote explicitly about it. If you notice, if you're quick on the uptake here, in verses 3 through 5, in this one psalm, David spoke of being hurt by multiple people. And he says in verse 3, they compassed me. It says, they compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without cause. For my love, they are my adversaries, and I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. And he talks about being hurt here apparently by multiple people. These are multiple people, possibly a specific group. We don't know who they are. Possibly a specific group of people that David had in mind when he wrote this. But David says he had shown them nothing but good and love. That's the two words he uses. He says, I've shown them good. I've shown them love in my life. Yet at some point they turned on him. And for his love and goodness toward them, they made themselves his adversary. And he says very plainly, they rewarded me evil for my love. I've loved them, cared for them, and did good to them. And now they have turned on me. You know, it's a hurtful thing, and it can create a deep hurt and resentment to have a group of people hurt you, to be hurt by a group, to be hurt by a church, to be hurt by your family. It can certainly be a hurtful thing to be hurt by a group of friends. I don't know, can a group of coworkers hurt you? I don't know, but family, do you care what they think? I don't know, but can a group of, you just work with them, you go home, right? We don't care about them. But at any rate, to be hurt by family, you know, to be hurt by a church, to be hurt by a group of people can certainly be painful. To have them suddenly turn on you, you know, people you've loved. Sometimes deep hurt can be caused by a group over our faith. You know, it's amazing. You know, sometimes you see people whose family aren't saved and they get saved and start coming to church. And next thing you know, every get-together is beat up on us day, you know, because of our faith. And so we can be hurt by a group of people. And David talks about how hurtful it was. You know, but as painful as a group can be, I think there's nothing that causes more pain than that which is inflicted by one. Don't you think? And I can kind of deal with a group of people who hurt me. And that certainly does hurt. Listen, if somehow a church hurts you, you know, and we hear a lot today, we know that the biggest excuse in the world for not serving God, not coming to church is I got hurt. I got hurt somewhere. 72 years ago, somebody didn't shake my hand, and I've never been back to church since because I was deeply, deeply hurt by that. It must be an honor to be so important that if you don't shake somebody's hand, it hurts them and messes them up for the rest of your life. I've never had that much power, but some people apparently do. And so we know that people use that as an excuse. But in reality, there are people who get hurt by church. There's preachers who get hurt by churches. There's people who get hurt by churches. And it can take place and does happen. That does hurt. If for whatever reason we're done wrong, legitimately done wrong by that, it can hurt. But I, in my mind anyway, I think the greatest hurts are always those inflicted by one person, by that one person we love or care about, by that one person that's important to our life. It might be someone who has authority over us, who uses the authority that they have over us, you know, to create hurt in our life. It might be someone who's responsible for us, like a child or a parent who's who is hurt by them, someone who has power over us, someone we love. But that one individual many times is the one that creates the greatest hurt in our life. Look over in Psalm 41, if you would. And this seemed to always be the greatest source of David's hurt in his life. As we saw where we just read in Psalm 109, he talks about being hurt by people, and he certainly was hurt by a group of people. But as I said, the greatest hurt seems to always be that which is inflicted upon us by an individual. And David wrote about this. One of David's greatest sources was the hurt that was done to him by one. And in these passages, of course, these are passages, the two we're going to read are the verses that are used of our Lord in the New Testament when he talks about having been betrayed by Judas with a kiss. And man, what greater example of hurt than to be betrayed by Judas, which Jesus considered a friend, and to be betrayed by a kiss. And he quotes, or the New Testament quotes these verses in reference to that. In Psalm 41 in verse 9 says, "Yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted his heel up against me." And then in Psalm 55 in verse 12, says, verse 12, gets even more clear here in verse 12, where he says, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man my equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked in the house of God in company." And he talks about this deep hurt that was inflicted upon him by someone. "We took sweet counsel," he says in verse 14, "and walked in the house of the Lord." And he talks about this deep hurt he experienced at the hands of some individual. Now, we don't know who it is that hurt David so deeply because the Bible doesn't tell us. I know some commentaries believe this is Saul and the experience that David had with Saul. And it was Saul that created this great hurt. There's no doubt Saul hurt David. There's no doubt about that in the way that he treated him. But I just have a difficulty believing that this is Saul. David's relationship with Saul was primarily based on authority. You know, and you don't read much compassion. At one point early on, the Bible talks about the fact that Saul loved David, but you don't ever really read about the fact that David loved Saul. He certainly loved Jonathan, his son, but we don't read much about David loving Saul. You never get that loving feel about their relationship with one another. It was based more on authority, which is why David was constantly concerned about speaking ill of God's anointed. He saw Saul as God's anointed, and it was that authority that David related to most in Saul's life. And so if somebody wants to believe it, Saul, that's fine. You have a right to be wrong in America. I won't be hurt by that. But I don't think it was Saul. I think if we had to choose somebody, if you forced me to choose somebody, a hurt created at this level of betrayal makes me believe that David may very well be referring to Ahithophel and what Ahithophel did to him. You know, Ahithophel was his counselor. And if you notice in the verse that we just read, he says that this one who hurt him here was his guide. And it also says that they went to the house of God together. We never really read about Saul and David having that kind of relationship. But we know that Ahithophel was his great counselor. Look over in 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel 15. He had been David's close counselor. He had been David's confidant. But for whatever reason, when Absalom rebelled, Ahithophel sided with him. In chapter 15, look if you will in verse 12, "And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gileonite and David's counselor, and from his city, even from Gilboa, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom." And we find Ahithophel here in the house of God offering sacrifices. And there are all kinds of theories as to why Ahithophel sided with Absalom, and I don't care about all that right now. The point is that Ahithophel was his close counselor, his confidant. And here, Ahithophel turns on him in the midst of his greatest need. As a matter of fact, when we read on, when we get over chapter 15 down to verse 31, in the midst of all of this rebellion, when Absalom rebels with all that was going on, it was Ahithophel that concerned David the most. In verse 31, "And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." Ahithophel knew David inside and out. And I have no doubt that they'd went to the house of God together, and he was his counselor, his confidant, the one who's, who gave him advice and talked to him, and now suddenly he turns on him. And I don't have much doubt that this was used of Ahithophel. And it's the same passage that was used of Christ when he was betrayed, as I said, by Judas, his closest friend, who betrayed him with a kiss. And it was just added further to the hurt. And so we can be hurt by circumstances. We can be hurt by groups of people. But there's undoubtedly that the greatest hurt that we feel sometimes is when those who are closest to us do it to us. When those who are closest to us, who we thought we could have such confidence, the ones, you know, that we thought would always be there for us, or the ones we thought would always be our friend, when they turn on us, that cuts the deepest in life. And that certainly seemed to be the case in David's life so often. But not only are people often the greatest source of our hurt, but there are many ways in which people can hurt us, isn't there? There's a lot of different ways people can hurt us. You know, one of the books that we use in the Hope Program is, I forget the exact title, it's Emotional Pain and Its Solution, something of that nature is the title of the book. And I think it's from there that I've read the ABCs of hurt, you know, that we can take it and kind of look at hurt that people cause and classify it as an ABC. First of all, there's abuse. You know, people hurt other people and hurt us by way of abuse. You know, people can be deeply hurt due to abuse by another. That would be Saul and David. Saul abused his authority and abused his relationship and hurt David, of course, deeply because of his abuse of power and authority over David's life. There's the abuse of authority over us, the abuse of power in relationship. Sometimes husbands can cause great hurt to their wife when they abuse their power in a relationship, their authority in a relationship. There's verbal abuse, the things that we think of most often. There's verbal abuse. We can hurt somebody deeply with our words through verbal abuse. There's physical abuse, obviously, sexual abuse, which is out of control today in our country. Then there's emotional abuse, you know, the abuse of another person's self-esteem by the way we talk to them or treat them. We can hurt people deeply through abuse in a person's life. Man can do that. Then the other is betrayal, when someone, this is what we think of most of the time as hurt, betrayal when someone we thought who loved us and cared about us or that we could trust betrays us in some serious way. If I'm right about Ahithophel, which I think I am, this would be David and Ahithophel, you know, where David is deeply hurt because of the betrayal of Ahithophel. When he is betrayed, David has told him his deepest fears and concerns, his deepest thoughts. He's been his counselor. They've gone to church together all this time, we would say. And now he betrays him. And that would certainly describe their relationship. But people can hurt one another by betrayal. There's the betrayal of confidence. You know, when we take somebody into our confidence and they betray us. The betrayal of trust, the betrayal of protection or provision. You know, a parent who fails to or betrays their child by not protecting them or caring for them. The betrayal of a sacred promise of some kind, like a marriage vow, the betrayal of friendship. Betrayal is a way in which man oftentimes deeply hurts another person. Then there's abuse, there's betrayal, then there's conflict. You know, betrayal sometimes is the result of conflict, which with one that we thought was a friend, someone who we thought would side with us and love us. Joseph's hurt due to his brothers would be related to conflict, would it not? They said, look, the dreamer cometh, and there was this conflict between the two, and Joseph would have experienced that. Paul, of course, experienced hurt as a result of conflict when he ran in conflict with the Roman government and so forth. Many of his friends who he thought were friends betrayed him and deserted him in the midst of conflict. And so there can be conflict in this relationship. And when it comes to people, you know, there can be family disagreements, conflict, family disagreements that cause great hurt, conflict between children and parents, conflict between married children and parents, conflict because of divorce, child custody, conflicts over faith, conflicts over, you know, our decision about where we're going to go to church, what kind of faith we're going to have, conflict related to all that can cause great hurt. And so we can be deeply hurt by a group, but most of the time that hurt comes as a result to one person and what they've done in our life. And oftentimes that hurt is related. I mean, we could probably sneak in some others. I could probably come up with a D and an E if I wanted to. But most of that hurt is usually related around abuse. It's usually related around betrayal, or it's usually related around some kind of conflict that creates hurt and causes somebody to hurt us deeply in our life. It absolutely does happen. You know, and as I said a minute ago, you know, people are often the cause of hurt and the deepest forms of hurt. But there are other things in life that can create hurt. Sickness, as we've said, death of a loved one can cause deep hurt and emotional pain. Loss of security, job, dreams, future, loneliness, and all those things can cause deep hurt in us. And while we can't blame sin for the sinful actions of man, we do know that behind hurt, there are three things behind hurt, whether it be what a group does to us or what a person does to us. Behind all that, we know there are three things. First, there's the actions of people as they respond wrongly to their own sinful nature. That's behind hurt. You know, people hurt us because they respond wrongly to their own sinful nature. They hurt us because of jealousy or bitterness or anger or selfishness or whatever it may be. And so behind it, we can't blame sin. We can't say, well, sin made them do it. But we understand that sin is behind it. You know, a lot of times this, you can't say it's not personal, but it's motivated or brought forth out of a wrong response to their own sinful nature. They're acting out of their own sinful nature. Then secondly, we know the second cause of hurt is my response, my wrong response out of my own sinful nature. Someone does something to me and I respond wrongly out of a sinful nature. Someone hurts me and I don't respond spiritually. I respond out of my own sinful nature, which is to immediately withdraw into hurt. So we know that that's the case. It takes place as people's wrong response toward their own sinful nature, my own response as a result of my own sinful nature. And then, of course, there's the effect of sin and its curse on this life. Sometimes hurt is the result of sickness and disease and death, which is just the result of sin in this life. But behind it all is sin. All of it is sin. It's spiritual, isn't it? Behind all of this is sin. People can hurt me. Groups of people can hurt me. And I've got to remember that behind all of this is the actions of people as they respond wrongly to their own sinful nature, as I react to it out of my own sinful nature. And of course, sometimes it happens as a result of sin and its curse in this life. So how do we deal with this hurt and we will be done? How do we deal with all of this? You're going to be terribly disappointed because you want six steps toward dealing with hurt. And it really is not that complicated. How do we deal with hurt? Well, if you've been hurt by another or are in the midst of a situation now where you're dealing with hurt, then you can identify with David over in Psalm 55. Turn back over there, Psalm 55. I've been hurt. How do I deal with this hurt? Legitimate, deep hurt, be it group or a person or a circumstance. How do I deal with it? Well, in Psalm 55, we read this passage earlier. In Psalm 55, verses 12 through 14, is where David expressed his deep hurt at the hands of a friend. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. He expresses this deep hurt. Man, my equal, we took counsel together in the house of God, so he's deeply hurt. Well, had we read earlier in the psalm, we would have read what he would have liked to have done. In Psalm 55, verse 1, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me. Horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Lo, then I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. And so we see how David would like to respond. David says, here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to go to bed and pull the covers over my head and just stay there for the rest of my life. Can you help me out tonight? That's not a very practical response to hurt. You know, we can't stay in bed for the rest of our life. Heck, we can identify with that, can't we? You know, what we'd like to do is just withdraw and pull away from it and wish everybody would go away and the whole thing would go away. You know, and I'll just deal with this emotional pain by not facing it or dealing with it whatsoever and hide for the rest of my life. And of course, we know, as I said, that's not a very practical way to do it because we can't stay in bed for the rest of our life. We can't hide for the rest of our life. You know, we can't go away for the rest of our lives. I like what it says. He says, if I had my choice, I would hasten my escape in the windy storm. I would just flee from all of it and get away from all of these things. But we can't do that. There are many wrong ways to deal with hurt and emotion. And we can make a whole message out of this as well. And we know what most of them are, which is why I'm not going to spend time dealing with each of them. We know what the wrong responses to emotional pain is. Substance abuse, of course, is big in our country. A lot of the alcoholism is an effort to bury, alcoholism and substance abuse is an effort to bury guilt and to bury pain and to bury emotional pain. And of course, we know that none of these things deals with pain. It just masks it for a while. You know, you've heard the old saying, there's no answer in the bottom of a bottle, and it's absolutely true. And one of the reasons why Americans are so big on this is because there's so much guilt in relationship to God and so much pain in our culture that we want to mask it all. And of course, substance abuse, obviously a wrong way to deal with pain. Check out from all that you know, withdraw from everything. That was David's first desire, David's first thought. I'll just check out. And some people do that. They'll just kind of check out. You see young people sometimes dealing with pain do this. They just kind of isolate themselves within their own family and just kind of check out in life. And you see some of God's people even do that, adults withdraw. Then thirdly, some people deal with this by refusing to hear the truth of God's word. They refuse to obey it. And in doing so, they just reinforce their own belief that things will never be better in life, and self-pity, and my life is just meant to be, and everybody's out to get me, and they refuse to hear God's word, and they just reinforce self-pity in their life and really just make their pain worse. Of course, there's self-torment and self-abuse, which is on the rise in our nation. It's hard to imagine for some of us, hard to understand for some of us, that one way some people deal with pain, an increasing number of people deal with pain, is to actually hurt themselves and punish themselves. And again, it's a way of masking hurt. Of course, today it's popular to medicate it. You know, you can medicate your emotional pain, medicate your hurt, which we know doesn't do anything. You know, medicating emotional abuse is not like medicating a disease. Medicate a disease and it goes away. Medicate emotional hurt and it doesn't do anything. It just masks it, because sooner or later it wears off and you just got to medicate it again. Suicide, obviously, a wrong response to emotional pain. Counseling, not saying all counseling, but a lot of counseling. And counseling today, most counseling, you just spend time dredging up the hurt over and over and over and over, and you spend countless hours once or twice a week talking about how you feel, and it just keeps dredging up emotional pain over and over, but never deals with it or never does anything with it. And there are others, but none of these are constructive, and they're not God-honoring ways to deal with pain. So what is the one message? In this one short message, what is the one message response that we should have toward hurt? Well, first of all, number one, only two or three things, and they're very simple. First of all, number one, you must unload the hurt. You've got to unload the hurt. Because if you try to bear it, and especially if you start to maintain it, now listen, if you start to maintain it like it's something of value, it will destroy you. If you don't unload the hurt, then it will wear on you. And it's weird how we are because of our nature. After a while, it's almost as if we begin to cherish the hurt. And it begins to define who we are. And all we want to talk about is our hurt and how we've been hurt and how something hurts. And we begin to cherish almost like it's something of value in our life. And the only way to deal with emotional pain is you've got to unload it. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, almost done. Hebrews 4. It'd be great if we could take the emotional pain removal pill. Wouldn't that be great? Five easy steps to never feeling pain again. But you've got to unload pain when we've been hurt. Fortunately for you and I, we're saved tonight. Fortunately for us, not only did Christ make it possible for us to be saved, but one of the reasons he took on himself flesh and lived this life was so that he could both hear and identify with our hurt. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, you know this passage. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Here's the response to that. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And Christ came to this earth, took upon himself flesh, so that he could identify with our hurt and with our pain. And I know this sounds simplistic to us, but the only real way to unload hurt is not to go over it and over it and over it once to twice a week. It's not to analyze it in 15 different ways and dredge it up continually and always talking about how you feel. The only way to unload it is to give it to somebody who's bigger than you, to give it to someone who knows your heart and who knows your hurt. That's the only way to unload emotional pain and emotional hurt. You know, God, who left the glories of heaven and took upon himself flesh and walked among us in part so that when we came to him with hurt, he would understand it as a man. And he tells us now to come to him. If you need to tell somebody, tell him. Amen. If you need to unload, unload to him. And unload until you're done unloading. Confess any sin that you may have in your heart as a relationship to this, but then unload on God as much and as often as you need to. And don't get up off of your knees until you've told him everything. And talk to him. Can I help you out a little bit? He is our counselor, is he not? He is the counselor. And the difference between him and human counselors is that he knows what's in our heart, the thoughts and the intents of our heart. He understands not only what we say, but he understands how you feel.
Right.
And so why not unload to the only one who truly knows your heart and truly knows how you feel? Quickly, just a couple psalms here. Psalm 5. You have to unload the pain and the hurt, and the only person that you can unload it to is him. Listen, I'm glad to listen to people, and I'm sure you are too. But you can tell me how bad you hurt all day. And all I can say at the end of the day, and it's not a small thing, but all I can really say at the end of the day is what? Pray for you. I'll be in prayer for you. But I can't understand how you feel or know how you feel. And you'd be the first one to tell me. You have no idea how I feel. Well, there is one who knows how you feel. And we need to unload hurt to him. Psalm 5 in verse 1, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall the evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight, and thou hatest all the workers of iniquity. And he talks about the fact, he says, every morning you will hear from me, and I will pour my heart out unto you every morning. How do you deal with emotional hurt? You get up every morning and you pour your heart out to God and you tell him how it hurts and why it hurts, and you unload unto him every day. It'd be great, wouldn't it, if we could be deeply hurt and I could go tell the Lord about it one time and get up and say, well, that's that done. What's next on my list? Sometimes we've got to get up every day and unload to the Lord on how much it hurts. Look what it says over in Psalm 17. Quickly, Psalm 17 says this in verse 1, hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved my heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the words of my lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. He goes on and says in verse 8, hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me. O God, incline thy ear unto me and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them that put their trust in thee from those that rise up against thee. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings, and from the wicked that oppress me, and from my deadly enemies who compass me about. Sometimes we got to go to God every day and say, God, I'm hurting and here is why. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings and protect me from those who hurt me and from those who harm me. Look at one more, Psalm 38. Psalm 38 and verse 15 says, for in thee, O Lord, do I hope, and thou wilt hear, O my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me when my foot slippeth. They magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity, and I will be sorry for my sin. But my enemies are lively, and they are strong. And they that hate me wrongfully multiplied. They also render evil for good, and mine they also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. Forsake me not, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. We see, again, David, the idea of pouring out his heart unto the Lord and giving the hurt unto him. So the first thing you got to do is you got to unload the hurt. And you can talk to people all you want, but the truth is there's nobody that we can unload to like the Lord. There's nobody who understands like we do. And the nice thing about the Lord is he's there every morning. He's there every evening. He's there at 3 a.m. He's there when my heart is broken. He is always there. And we need to do like David and say, Lord, please make haste to hear my words and unload unto him and tell him and not get up off our knees until we have unloaded everything and tell him what's going on. Secondly, after we've unloaded the hurt, we got to release ourselves. What do you mean by that? You got to forgive. We've got to forgive the hurt. Of course, we see Joseph's example. For the sake of time, we won't turn there, but in chapter 50 is when his brothers are reunited. And his brothers, after dad dies, the brothers come to him, and they decide among themselves, Joseph's going to kill us now that dad's dead because of all that we've done against him. And Joseph comes along and says, in essence, he says, fellas, I forgive you. God sent me ahead to nourish you, and I'll nourish you and care for you. And he completely forgave them of the hurt that they caused him. Man, if there's ever a guy who we would say from a human perspective had the right to get even, it would have been Joseph. But Joseph instead forgave his brothers. He could have harbored the hurt the rest of his life, but he forgave them. And we've talked about forgiveness before, so we won't do it again. But forgiveness is release. Forgiveness is when I say, you hurt me, but you know what? You don't owe me anything. Whether you ever apologize or not, you don't owe me anything. I've told the Lord about it. I've unloaded this with him. And as far as I'm concerned, if you apologize, that would be great, because then maybe we can have fellowship again. But I'm not going to live the rest of my life expecting you to make it up to me. I'm going to forgive. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from among you with all malice, and be ye kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And here's the key, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, we're to forgive them based on Christ's forgiveness of us, not based on the size of the hurt. So how do we respond to hurt? We unload it to the Lord. Then secondly, we forgive them. Now you may have to unload for a little bit until you can come to forgiveness. But the more we unload to the Lord, the easier it'll be to forgive. And there should come a point after we unload enough of it, we should be able to come to the point where we can say, I forgive them. Because in that we release ourselves. And so we got to unload, then we got to forgive. And when you forgive somebody, as I said, you release yourself. And then thirdly, this just goes without saying, you got to bury yourself daily in God's Word and trust His promise. Listen, I'm not going to give you all the verses to prove it because you know it tonight. God's Word brings healing. God's Word brings cleansing. God's Word brings encouragement. God's Word brings faith. We need to bury ourselves in God's Word, that which is good and that which is positive and that which is right. And then lastly, you got to stay faithful to God's house. If we don't unload, what we think to ourselves is, I just want to pull the covers up and I'm just going to forget everybody and everything and I'm just going to quit. That's the worst thing we can do, one of the worst things we can do. We need to be around God's people. We need to be around encouragement. We need to be around others. If we're going to be able to forgive, you've got to stay faithful to God's house and the encouragement that comes with it. It'd be great if we could give you 6 points that do these 6 things and poof, hurt will completely go away. Doesn't work that way though, does it? Listen, we can be, hurt is a part of this life. We certainly should have a certain amount of spiritual toughness. We shouldn't be hurt over everything that comes our way. And we can be hurt deeply by people. Groups can hurt us, but the most hurtful ones are usually individuals who hurt us. And then we have to figure out, now that I've been hurt, how am I going to respond to this? We can take the wrong ideas that man takes, and those only usually lead to self-destruction, not hurt. Or we can do it biblically. We can go to the Lord, which is why He's there. We have a Savior who not only died in our place, but lived this life so that He could identify with our hurt. Seems to me God must have understood this would be a life of hurt. And so He identified with that. And of course, we even know that Jesus is defined as a man of sorrows. Isn't that what the Bible says? He endured great hurt. What? Nobody's endured more rejection than the Savior has and is still enduring that rejection even to this day. And so I can go to Him and say, Lord, I know that You know what it's like to be rejected because I've never been rejected as You have. And just tell Him about it and stay on your knees until it's out. And the next day do it again and the next day do it again and the next day do it again. And if you do that long enough, sooner or later, you'll be able to forgive. And once you have forgiven, that brings release in your life. And throughout this, you need to stay buried in God's Word and the encouragement of it and the help of it in the Psalms or wherever it may be, drawing encouragement from God and having Him strengthen you like no one else can. And then you've got to stay around God's people. You cannot forsake His house or forsake God's people because we need that encouragement in times of hurt. You know why? Because most people are good people who won't hurt us. And we need to be around some of those who we can trust so that we can have the encouragement of that in our life. I wish that we could never be hurt, but that's not the way life is. Life is a life of hurt. We just need to deal with it biblically. Amen? Learn how to deal with it so that we can go on serving the Lord. Because one of these days it'll all be over. One of the great verses in Revelation is when we get to heaven, he's going to wipe away all tears. Yeah. There won't be any more hurt. And as hard as it is to believe, as I said in a message or in a devotion here a while back, as hard as it is to believe that this, I think it was a devotion, we're talking about the fact that this life is a pilgrimage. I love the way Jacob defined his life as a pilgrimage. And what that meant is that life is made up of moments, and those moments don't define our life, but we have these moments in life. And at the time that we're experiencing that moment seems like our whole life. But Jacob said, my life, he says, was few of days and full of trouble, and those moments at that time seemed so big, but now as Jacob looked back on his life, he says, where'd my life go? Seems like it went by in a hurry. And there's things right now that hurt us that seem so big that in time, if we handle it biblically, we'll look back on and say, you know what? That wasn't quite as hurtful as I thought it was in the moment that I was in. So let's tell him about it and unload into him. You can't carry it. You got to unload it. Under the only one that understands us.